prayers. If it's convenient for you, let's stand for the song and the prayer afterwards.
Let us bow. Wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to join you, to come to you and to ask of things to you, to talk to you and to give our burdens to you, to glorify you and to honor you. Lord, help us to worship you in a manner pleasing to you. Help us to live our lives that glorifies you and brings honor to your name. And help us to learn from our mistakes and grow and develop into the type of person that you want us to be. Lord, as we listen to the lesson, help us to understand what we should get from the scripture so that we can apply it into our lives. Help us to have the soft heart and open ears so that we can make an impact into our lives so that we can change what we want to do and do what you want us to do. Lord, thank you so much for your son that gave us the example of how to live a perfect life and how to serve you and others in a perfect way. Help us to strive to be more and more like him and less like ourselves. Forgive us when we fail you and watch over us throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated. Following the sermon this evening, we'll sing number 911, if you're using a hymnal number 911. Before the lesson, we'll sing number 469, Faith is the Victory.
Against the foe, and there's below, let all our strength be heard. There will be Bible story time tonight, so if you're planning on attending that, now would be your opportunity to do so. The scripture reading tonight will be Luke 22, verse 47 through 51, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, why do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said no more of this, and he touched his ear and healed him.
One of my favorite hymns that we sing is What a Day That Will Be. But I think today we can say what a day this has been. It has been a good day, a very good day. Of course, anytime we get together with our family in Christ and worship God together, that is a good day. But this morning, especially watching Leah put on her Savior in baptism, and her father baptizing her into Christ, that was just powerful, powerful. Amen. And I'm just so thankful that we have families who are very intent on raising their children in the Lord. And I'm thankful for all of you that take time to teach our children and help them to come to know the Lord. Your place as a teacher in our Bible classes is not to be underestimated. Amen. It is vital. In fact, Adam, do we still have slots open? How many?
Three
slots are open. And so tonight, nobody leaves the building until all those slots have been filled. So it is to your advantage to go out there and sign up for one of those remaining classes. But thank you to all of you for doing what you do to serve the Lord. Teachers, we appreciate you. But I know there's others that serve the Lord in other ways. And it's a better world because of you. It has been a good day. We're so thankful to be together again tonight. We're glad you're with us. We're glad all of you online are with us as well. And always happy to have you here joining us for worship. Get your Bible out now. Let's get into the Word of God and find things again that will help us to live lives that are better and to get to know our Savior better. That's really the objective tonight in this lesson. There was a video I saw recently. In fact, I linked it, I think, to Daily Focus a week or so ago. Dan Heaton shared it with me. It was about a secret Santa who had gifted a woman who had a daughter that was blind, and that took a lot of her time. She was also taking care of parents that were ill. And this is a good lady, but she had a lot of problems with a car. Gonna have to find something else. And this secret Santa found out about it, and here's the news crew showing up at her house and saying, "Come outside, see what you got." Well, who gave that? Well, it's a secret. And although it was not revealed, of course, who that person was, we could surmise some things about that individual, couldn't we? Just by what we saw on that video. For example, we could suspect they are wealthy. You would have to be able to give somebody a vehicle. I don't know that it was brand new, but it was, you know, very nice, it looked like. And also, we could tell that they were somebody that had compassion for the needs of others, and maybe somebody that had been through hard times themselves. We don't know that, but, you know, usually if you've been down that road yourself, you have a heart of compassion for those that are that way. So without even knowing who it was, we can kind of understand who that person might look like, what they are like in other ways. Well, Jesus is no secret. He's been revealed to us in the Bible very clearly. And I think any time we spend time looking at Jesus, we're going to see things about him that maybe had escaped our notice before. And the more we think about these things, the more we just glow with appreciation for our Lord. And that's the case with the miracles that Jesus did while he was walking on this earth. I mean, these are amazing events. And they're entertaining in one sense, you might say. Somebody does a magic trick and we can't explain it. And we say, wow, do another one. And I'm sure there were many that followed Jesus just for the entertainment value. But it wasn't just for entertainment. It was to reveal who he was, who he is. And that's why I want us to look one more time at one of the miracles that Jesus did. And this time, it's someone that maybe you would not expect. We've looked at a man who was helpless. We've looked at one who was deaf and mute. Tonight, we're going to look at one of his enemies. And you heard about it in the reading tonight. Let's look a bit more closely at this enemy that Jesus healed. So first of all, when Jesus undid a disciple's damage, I want us to go to John chapter 18, first of all. And if you've got a marker in your Bible, you might want to mark that because we'll be going back and forth a few times in this lesson. But John chapter 18, now this miracle, or the arrest of Jesus rather, is recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Only Luke's account mentions the miracle. But I want us to look at some of the background to this miracle, think about some of the factors that were involved, and that may help us appreciate it even more. But in John chapter 18, we're going to read first of all in verses 2 and 3, and this is after Jesus and the apostles have celebrated the Passover feast. This is after he has washed their feet, after Judas has left to go meet with the chief priest and the elders to complete his deed. And so now, let's see what it says in verses 2 and 3 of John 18. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place where they went after across the brook Kidron. Judas knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. This is to arrest Jesus. And so the scene is very clear, I think, here. It is at night. Now, scholars will remind us this is at the Passover feast, which means there is a full moon. And yet, what are you talking about? We're talking about thousands of people in the vicinity of Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, that are camping, that are, you know, around firelit areas. And it's not easy to find a particular individual in that kind of situation. In fact, Alan Cole, in his commentary on this passage, makes that point. He said, without the help of Judas, the priest would never have been able to find Jesus among the many groups camped around Jerusalem that night. Even if they had found the place, they would never have been able to find Jesus himself in the darkness. And Judas knew well that his fellow Galileans might fight. That is why the well-armed temple police went there, not a city mob as is sometimes suggested. Night arrest of suspects are not unusual. The suspects are off guard, and there is less danger of a rescue by friends or neighbors. And so he's trying to help us really grasp the scene here. Jesus is at a place where they often go, and Judas knew this place. And so he already set up with the people, I'll take you there, I will identify him by giving him that kiss, and then you can arrest him when you see who it is. Now, an intriguing incident happens during this arrest. As we well know, this is not an obscure point. But only John, of the four gospel writers, does not mention Judas's kiss as that which identified Jesus to the crowd, those that were assembled. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all mention that he approached him and that he kissed him. In one of the accounts, Jesus said, "Do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" But that was the signal. Now, John doesn't mention this, but we can imagine this must have enraged the apostles. I mean, first of all, this is one of us. Jesus had said, one of you is going to betray us, and at the supper, that none of them seemed to know, have any clue. It doesn't say. They all looked at Judas, it doesn't say that. They were all asking, is it me, Lord? As if to say, you don't think it's me, do you, Lord? But now they know. And to see that it's one of them, it's really happening like Jesus said. And now the kiss, it must have really galled Peter. Because here's what we find now in John chapter 18 and verse 10. John chapter 18 and verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, it's interesting when you look at all four accounts of the arrest of Jesus that there are varying degrees of details that are given in each one. And John is perhaps the most detailed of them all when it comes to who this was. This was a man named Malchus, and it was Peter. Some accounts don't even name the one who drew out his sword. But John tells the full story. It is Peter that draws out his sword, and he cuts off this man's right ear. Now, was he aiming for his ear? I seriously doubt it. I think Peter was looking to inflict much more damage than that. And yet Malchus caught something in the corner of his eye, perhaps, and ducked just in time, or almost just in time, and that's the wound that he suffered. And yet still, that must have been a very painful wound. We know how head injuries often are accompanied by massive blood flow. And so this was a serious situation. I should also note, when it says he drew out his sword, that we're not talking about, you know, the sword that a knight would carry with him. And I've got a picture here somewhere of it, of what it might have looked like. It's rather more like a dagger, a little bit bigger than what we typically think of a dagger, but something that could be concealed under one's garment. And so here, Peter draws out his sword, he takes a swing, and now off comes the ear of Malchus. Now, we go back to Luke chapter 22 and find this detail, which has already been read, but let's look at it again. Luke 22 and verse 51. Jesus said, "No more of this." In other words, this is not a physical battle. "Put away your sword." He actually says that in one of the accounts. Jesus said, "No more of this," and he touched his ear and healed him. Now, that's the only account where it talks about the miracle that happened. Now, exactly what went on? We have a lot of questions. We don't have much information. Did Jesus pick the ear up off the ground and put it back on his head? We don't know that. Was the man holding his own ear? Was it completely severed? We don't know that. It sounds like it was. And then after Jesus attached it and it was healed, was there still blood stains to show what had happened? We don't know. There's a lot of things we'd like to know, but we're just not told that. But the point is, it was instantaneous. There was no need for stitches. There was no need for several days for the tissue to knit together as healing normally does. This was a miracle. Obviously a miracle, and Jesus did what needed to be done on that occasion. Now, one thing we may not think about is that by doing this, Peter put himself in a very precarious position. He could have been arrested that night for attempted murder. I mean, assaulting the high priest's servant, you think that would have been a trivial thing? You know, a minor fine or a few days of imprisonment? I think rather it might have carried the penalty of death if that had actually gone on. But Jesus, by healing the servant, also got Peter out of a real jam. Now, again, there would have been other ways out of it, I'm sure, but the point is, Peter was in a very serious position himself, and yet healing Malchus got Peter out of a jam as well. So in just one verse of the Bible, Luke chapter 22, verse 51, we find this miracle of Jesus, and yet we know it had to have been discussed many times among the soldiers that were present that night, among the disciples that heard of it or that were there that night. And here we are 2,000 years later talking about it as well. One verse, and yet what an amazing act it was. Now let's talk about some truths about Jesus that we learn from this event. And I think easily of three. Maybe you can come up with others and share them with me. But here's three things I think we learn about Jesus from what we have learned in this short account that we've looked at tonight. I think number one, we can learn this lesson, that Jesus was dedicated to doing his Father's will. That's very obvious as we look at what is going on. Again, going back to John chapter 18, I told you we'd be flipping back and forth, so here we go again. John chapter 18, we're going to look at verses 4 through 7, and this happens right after the soldiers get there. We don't know if it happened before Malchus's ear was cut off or not. Actually, it's before, as John goes on to talk about it. But Jesus looks incredibly composed. Do you see that when you read these words? Let's look at it again. John 18, beginning in verse 4. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. That's an almost comical appearance to me. It's like they were kind of stunned. Oh, we've found him. Maybe it was what Jesus said, "I am." "I am," as if to say, "I am the Lord Almighty." That's a possibility as well. But here's this crowd that has come to arrest him. Who's in control of this situation? And again, in verse 7, it goes on to say, so he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus is incredibly composed. But has it always been that way? Well, go to Luke 22 again with me. Luke chapter 22, we're going to look at verse 37, which happens earlier in the evening. This is during the Passover meal, and Jesus tells them about things that are about to happen. And he says this, Luke 22, verse 37, "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors." He's talking about his condemnation and execution as a criminal. That's what he's talking about there. "This scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment." So Jesus is saying there, that's me. The script has already been written. Now it's time for me to play my part, if you want to use theater terminology, which really is beneath this. But the idea is it's already written out. This is now what I've got to do. And Jesus accepted that. But still, not long after that, again, Luke 22, go down to verses 42 through 44, and look at the struggle that Jesus still is going through. Luke 22, verses 42 through 44, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. I don't want to go through this." He knew what was going to happen. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. That was God's answer to that prayer. The answer was not, "I'm going to remove the cup from your hand. You don't have to go through this." That's not what the answer was. The answer was, "I'm going to strengthen you with divine aid." And I wonder how many times that happens to us, and we're not even aware of it. But it goes on in verse 44, "Being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly." Even after the angel has been there to strengthen him, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I'm not going to get into the question of was that actually blood or not. I don't think that's really the point. The point is, look at the stress. Look at the agony. And yet, not long after this, when the band of soldiers arrive, Jesus is the most composed of all of them. He's not the one that's falling backwards. He's the one that is saying, "Here I am." He walks forward. He moves forward as if to present himself. "I'm here. It's time. Let's go." Jesus obviously was dedicated to doing his Father's will. Again, reading from David Cole's comments on this, he said, "Then the secret of his quiet acceptance came out. He knew that all of this had its place in the plan and purpose of God." So once Jesus had reckoned with that and knew this is God's will, all right, I'm ready. I'm going to do it. The second lesson I think we can learn about Jesus from this incident is that Jesus thought about his disciples' well-being. I think that's important to realize. Jesus was thinking about his disciples, not just about himself. It would be easy to say, well, Lord, you take care of yourself, we'll do the best we can. But Jesus was thinking about them even while all of this was going on. Again, from Luke chapter 22. Let's go back to verses 35 and 36. And at first, this may not click with what's going on in the later account, but let's think about it. Jesus said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. And that's when he had sent them out, you know, on their limited commission, and they didn't take anything with them, and yet everything had been provided for them. But in verse 36, he said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. And then I think one of them said, well, Lord, we've got two swords here, and Jesus said, it is enough. And that's really not connected with Peter drawing out his sword, although we sometimes make that connection. What's Jesus doing here? I think what he's saying is, when I'm gone, and that time is very close at hand, you're going to be sent out in various directions for various periods of time. You're going to start traveling for the kingdom. And so thus, the need for a money bag, a knapsack, a sword. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, D.A. Carson, and here's where the picture of the sword comes in, I think, in the Zondervan Study Bible, D.A. Carson, and Jesus anticipates that the disciples will take lengthy journeys to bring the gospel to foreign lands where a sword may become necessary. The Greek word for sword often appears in ancient travel accounts as something a traveler might carry. Well, it's not there. It's somewhere in there. Has it already shown up? We'll look for the sword after we finish here. We'll find it. Somebody even stole my sword. But Jesus is thinking of them. You know, this is the night when it's all going to come down. And he's so troubled at times. And he says that not just once, but a few times. And yet he's thinking of them. You're going to begin your mission. You're going to have this need, that need. He's thinking of them. Then going back to John 18. This is our last time to go back to that passage. John chapter 18 and verse 8. This is after Jesus has presented himself, says, whom are you seeking? Twice he says it. And then in verse 8, Jesus answered, I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go. Jesus knows that his disciples could also be caught up in this, but do you see what he's done? It's as if he's saying, whose name is on the arrest warrant? Jesus of Nazareth. And he says it a second time to really embed that in their minds. Who have you come to arrest? Jesus of Nazareth. Well, if you're looking for me, let these men go. He was thinking of them. You see, their time for testing has not yet arrived, not in the really big way that it will be after the kingdom comes. And then let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verses 52 and 53. Ah, we found the sword. Okay, very good. Matthew 26, 52 and 53. I forget where I put things a lot of times. And of course, this again happens during the arrest when Peter has drawn out his sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? So what's going on there? What would have happened if the apostles, the remaining 11, had actually tried to fight this band of soldiers? Now, of course, Jesus could have intervened and caused a great rout of the soldiers. There's no doubt about that. But it could also have turned the other direction. And then the disciples would have been labeled renegades and enemies of the state. So Jesus said, no, that's not what this is about. This is not a physical battle. And so put away those physical weapons. And then he mentions something else about his ability to call on God. For whose benefit was that said? For his disciples. It was his way of saying, God's got this. This is all the plan of God. And if I wanted to get out of it, I don't need your sword to get me out of it. This is the plan of God. Again, Jesus was thinking about his disciples. There was going to be a lot of work ahead for these apostles. That would begin on the day of Pentecost and would not end until the end of their lives. And so Jesus was saying, just be patient. God is in control, even though it looks like everything is lost. It isn't. And then a third truth about Jesus that we learn from this event, Jesus showed kindness even to his enemies. Jesus showed kindness even to his enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, this goes back to the beginning of his public ministry, 3 years earlier, perhaps. Although I think this probably was repeated on a number of occasions. But in Matthew 5, 43 and 44, Jesus made this point. You've heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love, there being agape, it means doing what is right and best for your enemy, maybe not feeling, you know, in a loving way toward them, but doing what's right. That's the idea. Now the question is, will Jesus do what he teaches? And this incident with Malchus, absolutely. Because here is a man that is definitely in need at this moment. In fact, let's go on now to Luke chapter 22, verses 50 and 51. We've already looked at verse 51. Let's begin in verse 50 this time and look at those two verses. One of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Why did Jesus do that? Because that's who Jesus is. In all of his encounters with people who were suffering, isn't that what he did? And it's not going to be different because this man was part of the party that came out to arrest him and ultimately condemn him and execute him. Malchus, I don't know what his personal feelings were toward Jesus, but at the moment it looked like he was part of the enemy, and that's how Peter felt about it. But Jesus said, even if he is my enemy, let's love him. Let's do what is right, because this man is suffering. This could cause some serious complications on down the line. Let's do what is right and heal this man. And then, of course, you may already be thinking of the incident in Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, verses 33 and 34, where Jesus now is on the cross. They have beaten him all through the night. The wounds are just incredible, unspeakable. And now, to add to it, to finalize it, they nail him to a cross. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Now, who was Jesus talking about? Forgive them. Probably everybody on the scene, especially those who were jeering him, mocking him, urging the soldiers to get on with it and do their best to make him suffer more. Jesus said they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. Give them time. And how many in that number were present on the day of Pentecost 50 days later? And had their hearts pricked and cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? They had an opportunity to be forgiven in the full sense. Jesus showed kindness even to his enemies. And this minor miracle, we might call it, of Jesus healing Malchus's ear, it wasn't minor to Malchus. It was big. But it also shows us the common tendency of Jesus. How much time do you think was involved in the severing of Malchus's ear and Jesus putting it back on? We don't know, but I can't imagine it would be more than a couple of minutes, if that long. It could have been just 15 seconds. And if you weren't really looking, you might not even know something happened. But it did happen. It impacted, you know, a lot of things that this man must have felt and others around him must have felt. It must have had a great impact on a lot of people, as it does on us tonight. And I want us to remember that Satan inflicts wounds on all of us. That's his desire. He doesn't miss. You know, he takes a swing at us, and if we are without God, without Christ on our side, he doesn't miss. He wounds us badly. And yet, just like Malchus, Jesus is ready to heal, even if we're not right now on his side. And what I mean by that is, if you're not a Christian tonight, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, know that he still feels toward you like he did toward Malchus, ready to heal, ready to help. Are you ready to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God? Ready to turn away from your sins by repenting of them? And tonight to put on Christ in baptism? We'd love to take time to help you with that need. Angels in heaven would rejoice. We will rejoice. It's why Jesus came, for you. And if tonight you know that's your need, we urge you to come. And if you've done that and yet you've been turned away because of sin and you've got caught up in the world and its ways, it's time to say, Father, I have sinned. Please forgive me as I repent. And we'll pray with you. We'll encourage you, whatever we can do. Please come as we stand together and sing.
Able to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning will be observed at this time. To prepare our minds, we'll sing number 324, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed. If you're using a hymn book, it's number 324.
Oh, in Romans chapter 5, Paul is teaching about justification by faith, and he's referencing back to chapter 4, talking about Abraham being justified by faith, not being justified by perfection, because Abraham wasn't, but that he was justified by faith, and so we might be justified by faith. And in verse 6, he starts to explain why we need that justification by faith, why we need this salvation, why we need the blood of Christ. And he says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Christ died for us because God wanted to give us every opportunity to have a relationship with him. He knew that based on our own merits, we would not be able to live up to the relationship with him. But he loved us so much, he wanted to give us chances and chances. And that cost was the blood of his son. And so when we come together to commune with each other, to join this community of like-minded, when we say that like-minded, that community, what we're talking about is those of us who understand that we can't make it on our own. The thing we have in common is we need this blood of Christ. When we come here and commune together, to understand how great this sacrifice is, because without it, we're completely hopeless. And so it's wonderful that we do this once a week, not just because it was commanded, but because what a beautiful time for us to remember how precious that sacrifice was, and how imperative it is to our survival. So remembering this, let's go to God in prayer as we consider what we're about to do. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus. And we thank you for that sacrifice. We can't imagine how it must have felt to watch your only son be abused on the cross, be abused leading up to the cross, to be spit on, to be stripped, to be beaten. And you watch that. And as we take the bread that represents his body that was ripped apart, that was spit on, that was beaten, as we take the bread that represents that body, Father, we ask that you help us to separate our minds from everything else going on in the world and just take a brief moment to consider that sacrifice and be thankful for what we're doing now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer again. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. Again, I can't imagine having to watch my child bleed without stopping it, and watching that child bleed every single drop of blood until there was no blood left in the body. And you saw that, and you did that because you wanted a relationship with us so badly. Help us to live worthy of that sacrifice, live grateful of that sacrifice. But Father, help us in this moment to remember that sacrifice, hold it dear, and take this cup that represents that blood, take it in a manner that's pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We also have the opportunity to give back. It's more than an opportunity. It is a commandment. But just like the Lord's Supper is a commandment, it's something that we, it's not a have to. It's a want to. It's a why wouldn't we want to? And I think it's somewhat appropriate, you know, that it's over the years within churches around the country that it's the offering is usually done right after the Lord's Supper. I don't know if a lot of times you hear out of convenience we're going to take the offering now. But what a great time to consider what we can give to God. What better time than after we consider what he gave to us? And so when we think about this moment, what we can give to further the gospel here at this congregation, let's consider what's been given to us and understand that we can't outgive God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you bless us in so many ways. Time, talent, health, money, family. This week has been a great opportunity for us to step back and look at so many of the ways that you bless us materially, spiritually, physically, to spend time with family. Father, help us to realize that every single thing we have is from you and that you own it. And that while we're on earth, we're just stewards of these gifts and that they all belong to you anyway. And that includes our time and that includes our family. That includes our work and our talent. Father, as we give back right now, as we drop some money into the basket, help us to realize that this is just a small token of what we are supposed to give. You want it all. You want all of it. And so the money that we can't afford to put in this basket today, help us to use to your glory. Help us to use to enrich our families and help them to grow closer to you. Help us use those funds to help our neighbor. Help us to use our time in a not a wasteful manner, but in ways that we can grow closer to you in our study with our friends and family, in developing our influence. Help us to use our talents in ways that can bring glory to the church. Help us to understand that every single thing we have is to be used to your glory, and challenge us this week to do just that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand together as we pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this opportunity we've had to come together on the first day of the week and worship you. We're thankful for this time spent together singing songs of praises to you and having prayer, having a lesson taught to us, having Bible studies this morning. We're thankful for all of those things. We're thankful for the Christian leaders who have prepared those messages so that we might all learn and grow from them and use them. Now, Heavenly Father, we're thankful for all the things that we have in life, all the necessities of life, all the luxuries of life. Most of all, we're thankful for Jesus who died on the cross for each one of us, giving us that opportunity to use our faith to believe and repent of our sins and confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized. We're thankful for all these things, that this grace that you've given to each of us to be able to do this. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this gathering we have here tonight. And we pray that you be with each and every one that's here tonight and grant them safe travels home and grant them safety throughout the week. And we pray that also that you be with the sick and afflicted, those that are in the bulletin, those that are mentioned on Daily Focus, those that are on our hearts and minds every day. We pray that you be with them as well. And we pray that you forgive us of our sins, that this prayer might be heard. Guide, guard, direct us, and keep us in the center of thy hand always, away from harm. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I don't have any announcements. You're dismissed.